You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning, and thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us and lifting Jesus' name. Once again, let me take that privilege to say, He is risen, church. He is risen indeed. And if you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm one of the privileged to be one of the pastors and elders here at City Church. And if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read this passage and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this good news. If you're a guest with us, I want to just welcome you and say thank you so much for joining us. It would really, we would love to serve you even further this morning. So if you can, there's that gentleman at the back there wearing blue. He's going to be at the table ready to take your information so that we may know how to serve you in the weeks to come. Here's the goal that I want us to, the goal for today. I want us to celebrate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of Easter. And my hope is that God would give you a renewed sense of just how great this good news that we celebrate is. Amen. So go with me to Matthew chapter 26, and it says this in Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He's sitting with his disciples, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, all of you, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day. Look at Jesus looking forward to that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, Jesus loved to sing. That's why we sing. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus came, verse 36, with them and to a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. And taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And let not, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he asked Peter, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, the second time he went and he prayed. And my Father, if this cup cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then he came again. He found them sleeping. And because they could not keep their eyes open. And after leaving them, he went again and he prayed the third time. And saying the same things once more, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? The time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go and see my betrayer is near. So pray with me. God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. So, Father, I ask you that, Lord, what we do not know, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you kindly make us? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to look at the two cups that we get to see in this passage here. We get to see two cups here, and one of the reasons why this cup interested me is the fact that we're going through, every single week we're going through right now the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a cup bearer. And what Nehemiah would do is that he would taste the king's wine, putting himself in the line of duty, so that basically the king wasn't poisoned. And then so the king could have confidence in a cup that had been tasted by Nehemiah. But actually, when we now look at who Nehemiah is pointing to, he's pointing us to Jesus, who is the greater cup bearer. He's the greater cup bearer. And here in our passage that we just read this morning, we see there's two cups. There's the cup of the new covenant that he gives, and he says, drink all of you. It is actually given for the many. He says, drink all of you. And then, but we see him now in the garden drinking this cup. His disciples now are sleeping, and he is carrying the weight of this one cup by himself, the cup of judgment. And so one cup he gladly shares with his disciples, but there is one cup that causes him deep grief. It is these two cups that I want us to actually focus on today. And today I want you to see this, that Christ drank the cup of our suffering and he shared the cup of the new covenant with us, his disciples. Amen? So the greatest exchange occurred when Christ suffered on our behalf, enabling us now to partake of the new covenant. That's the good news of Easter for you and me. That Jesus took the cup of wrath that was meant for us, but then he gives us the new covenant, the cup of the covenant. The greatest exchange, if you can get anything this morning, is going to be this. The greatest exchange happened when Christ took the cup we deserved, and then he gave us the cup he deserves. You're going to talk to me this morning, right? We're going to, amen, right? Okay, good. So we'll look at these two cups. Let's look at the cup that he took. Jesus took the cup that we deserve. He took the cup that we deserve, and we get to see that later on, that second cup. If you just look through that passage that I just read, after supper, Jesus takes his disciples to Gethsemane to pray, and he expresses deep sorrow and deep distress, and he prays three times, God, would you make this cup pass from me? But he submits to God's will, because this cup it's God's will. What's the nature of this cup? It's this cup that actually like causes him deep sorrow, as we see it in verse 37, and he says he is troubled to the point of death. And he is troubled, and those words there, if I was to unpack them this morning for you, troubled, he is overwhelmed with sorrow. And this is a mental pain, a distress, which hems him in on every side, and there's no escape for him. He is cornered. Now he's saying this cup is deeply stressing him. And another word for that, he is horror struck. He is looking at what it takes to erase yours and my sins. And it is heavy on him. And Luke in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says he is stressed at the highest point, in such a way that he starts sweating blood. He is horror struck. And he prays to God to save him from this hour. But we see he is under this emotional pain, distress, and he falls face down and he pleads with God if this cup can pass from him. But yet he then says, God, but I know that this is your will. So what is this cup this morning? Is it physical pain in which he's shrinking from? Is it the torture and the scourge of the cross? Is it the mental anguish of betrayal, even by the people that he was close to? Is it denials? Is it desertion by his friends? Is it mockery or abuse from his enemies? Or is it more? Is it more? Because when you start looking through this, surely there is more to this cup than just the pain that he went through. It's easy for us just to look at the surface level and see the pain that he went through. But the questions I want to ask you this morning was, for example, was Socrates better than Jesus? Plato writes about Socrates in prison in Athens, and who took the cup of hemlock, the strongest poison ever. He took it, and when he was being sentenced to death, he drank it without trembling or changing color or expression. This is what Plato writes. And then he raised this cup to his lips and very drained it to the last bit. And his friends started crying around him. He rebukes them because he says they're acting absurd. And he says, keep quiet and be brave. Why is Jesus trembling under this cup? This is the same Jesus who would tell his disciples, for example, to actually days of persecution are going to come. And be joyful when those days come. And we see them in Acts chapter 5, 31 to 41, when their backs are bloody and they've been beat, they leave there rejoicing. Was Jesus practicing what he was not preaching? Was he saying, practice what I'm preaching here? Were the disciples braver than Jesus? Fast forward, we go in the first century. We find the bishop of Antioch in Syria, Ignatius, at the beginning of the second century and on his way to Rome. And he begged the church there not to attempt to secure him. And he says, listen to this. He says, let the fire and the cross and let the companies of wild beasts. He's about to be put in a Colosseum as a Christian. He says, let the breaking of bones and the tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, if only I may gain Christ. Were all these people grew braver? Was it just physical pain that Jesus was worried about? What is this cup that causes Jesus to lie prostrate, sweating blood, overwhelmed with grief and dread, and begging if it is possible to be spared from drinking this cup? It's got to be more than that. On a surface level, we see, yes, it symbolizes the physical pain of being flogged and crucified, the mental distress of being despised and rejected even by his own people. But on a deeper level, we get to see that it is this spiritual agony of bearing the sins of the world, yours and mine. This is what John said in John 1, 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what's going on right now. He's enduring the divine judgment which our sins deserved. And Jesus is he is saving all humanity, and he is carrying yours and my sins. That is the cup. And that cup only makes sense if we look at the background of that cup. The Old Testament has two cups. One cup is the cup of wrath, and another cup is the cup of blessing. These are the two cups that I'm talking about this morning. The first cup is the cup that symbolizes God's wrath. Look at Isaiah chapter 51, 17. When God is talking to the nation of Israel about their sins, he says, wake yourself up. Wake up yourself up. Stand up, Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the cup of his fury, from the Lord's hand, and you who have drunk the goblet from the dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger. And he's talking about his wrath here. And you will find that in Ezekiel chapter 23. And we find it also in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Before he promises the cup of the new covenant, he talks to them about this cup that causes them to stagger under the influence of the wrath of God. And after calling them to repent from their evil ways and their perpetual rebellion, look at Jeremiah 25, 15. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel say to me, take this cup of wrath from my hand and make all the nations who I'm sending you to drink from it. And from there, if you read in chapter 25, he begins to implicate nation after nation so that you and I even also are implicated in that. For the wages of sin is death. That's what our sin deserves, punishment. And you know why they deserve? Because God is holy. And God is not going to open the back door and say, come in, your sin is small enough. All sin before him is the same. And so we see that also in Psalm 20 to in Psalm 75, for there is a cup in the Lord's hand. And so this is coming from the Lord. It's coming from the Lord, full of wine, blended with spices. He pours from it. All the wicked of the earth will drink it, draining it to its dregs. And so this cup is towards the wicked. It's towards those. And what does wicked mean? It means those who are guilty. Like those who are guilty. And Jesus actually will say, even to those that are those that are the religious elite of that day, he's gonna say, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And Romans chapter 3 is gonna say, there is none righteous, there is no, not one. And then John 1 is gonna say, if you say you have no sin, you lie. It says you lie because for you, then there's no help for you. What remains for you then is the judgment that is to come. And here we see Jesus, he knew about this cup. So when he's actually saying, take this cup from me, let this cup pass, he is looking at a cup that is full of all our sins, that the cup that we deserved. Jesus is drinking this judicial wrath of God on all human evil. And we see Jesus here. He staggers underneath that weight of that cup. He sweats blood. And what's hard is the fact that he takes it alone. He's by himself, lonely. He says to the disciples, pray with me. And he finds them sleeping 3 times. So he is by himself. He's looking, he was going to be separated from his Father that he had had eternal communion with him, with, and the horror that struck him. Psalm 88 at least gives us the words of what he was feeling that day. You have put me in the lowest parts of the pit. And as you listen to this, this is what you and I deserve. You have put me in the lowest part of, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily over me, and you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Right? And he's saying that this is what the wrath is like. It's like wave after wave hitting him. Verse 16 says, your wrath sweeps over me. Your terror destroys me. You surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. And you have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. And listen to this. Darkness is my only friend. Everywhere he's looking, it is bleak. It is dark. That cup was the price Jesus would pay by being made sin on the cross for you and me. His holy nature just revolts at this prospect of carrying our sins. And yet his holy will is together with his Father. He doesn't rebel from that moment. He says, my Father, he's still trusting in God. And we see that right after that when Judas comes and Peter tries to defend him. John 18 verse 11. And Jesus says this to Peter, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? So the greatest threat there was our punishment. And Isaiah 53 just kind of gives us a little bit of a better picture of the prophecy of what Jesus was coming to do for you and for me. It says he was taken away because of the oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Not because of his rebellion. He's holy. He's pure. He has not sinned even once. But it is because of the people's rebellion. Mine and your rebellion. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Right? Prophesying of Joseph, of Nicodemus and Joseph, who were going to take him and put him in the tomb. But he was with the rich man at his death. And because no one had done violence, but he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. And when you make him a guilt offering, Jesus was this land, a guilt offering for you and me. We are guilty. And so he takes our cup and he will see his seed. This is the promise from Genesis chapter 3, 15. After Eve has sinned, Jesus said, God says that your seed, your future seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And this is the promise here. He will see his seed and he will prolong his days, resurrection, right? And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. What is that pleasure? It is the pleasure of seeing you and me taste of eternal life. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. For his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will carry their iniquities. This is the good news of the gospel here. And I know that like God being angry over our sins is hard on the ears of people today. But this is actually what you get to see here. Romans 3:6-23 says, the wages of sin is death. And so what you and I, when we look at that, it says that like, and in Romans chapter 2 is going to say that like, every single day, for those who have not trusted in Jesus, we are storing up more and more wrath from God. So how serious is the condition of our sins? It's like you and I are living in this valley of sin. And at the top of this valley is a huge dam. And this dam is holding back the water of God's righteous wrath and anger over our sins. And every day of our lives in this valley, we are proactively sinning, that doing things we know we shouldn't. And we're passively sinning, doing things that we know we should. The things that we should. And every single day, this dam keeps on going up and up and up. And I want you to feel that this morning before I give you the good news. And there's this thin line called death. Romans 9 says, it is appointed for every man to die. And then after that, judgment. That you and I could probably postpone our dentist appointment. We can postpone our doctor's appointment. We can postpone, but there's this appointment now that we cannot postpone. You can't say, I'm coming later. And it says that it's coming. At some moment, this dam is going to break and the wrath comes. And God, it is God's wrath is serious business, so serious that it makes the word saved, what? Makes sense for you and me. If God's wrath remains, it makes you and I in great need of salvation. In great need of salvation. And so, but here's the good news this morning. There's a way to escape that. And I love this. After the people have sinned in the desert, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who's about to come and pick him up when he's dead. He says this, just as Moses lifted up this snake that was a symbol of actually what? Of salvation. Just as he lifted it up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man should be lifted up. He should be put and hung on the cross for you and me, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that's where John 3:16 comes. That whole passage, if we read it only just John 3:16 on its own, we miss out on actually the danger that's around that. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his only one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe, they're already condemned. The wrath is already there. So it's like they're already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So what that simply means is that, like, that if we were to just kind of follow that damn illustration, all of a sudden, because if we do not believe, what happens is that, like, the day that dam breaks, the cross was a way for it to break and to be swallowed up in Jesus. That's the cup. If it breaks, and then there's a huge goblet cup that is actually like, and it all goes in there, and Jesus takes it and he drinks it in full. So that you and I can actually go free. And when, this eternal life that we're talking about. So we're talking about he takes our cup. Now here's the good news this morning. What cup does he give you and I? Let's look at that first cup. Jesus gave us what? The cup that he deserved. He gave the cup that he deserved. This cup full of eternal life. The one who was with God from the foundations of the earth came and gave us the cup that now was calling you to share with him the victory that he had won. So we see that during the Last Supper, Jesus gave his disciples bread and wine. And he says that the body, the bread stands for his body. It's going to be torn into shreds. It's going to be beaten. But he says the blood that comes out of there is now symbolizes the cup of the new covenant. That new covenant is that written across it, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And he says it's poured out. I love this. If you can underline anything, drink it, all of you. And what does it take? What's the qualification for drinking from this cup? Believe. Coming with empty hands of faith. Believing that, like, the sins you have committed, they do need judgment. Like, and I love at least watching when there's a crime that has happened, even in our city. I go to Facebook. I run to the comments. And when you run to the comments, you get to see people thirsty for judgment to happen. I hope they throw him in there or they throw her in there and they throw away the key. I hope. And then if a judge slaps that person on the wrist and just lets them go, oh, there's even a greater revolt. You know what that is? It shows you that you and I were made in the image of God. We image God even in our thirst for justice. And so sometimes we get mad when God wants justice in the Bible. But yet we want justice at some point too. We get mad when literally now we talk about sin. The fact that, like, if you are made in the image of God, there's also a God who gets angry at injustice and sin. And so therefore, you and I, like, and if he was to slap us on the wrist and just say, come in, enjoy heaven because you're a good person. Is he still a holy God? Is he still a righteous God? But I love this scripture here. It says, take it, all of you. Take it. And this is the blood that is shed, poured out for many. And who are the many? Those who come and they believe. They believe. And so what is this cup? This cup, it symbolizes his body and his blood. That is going to usher in the new covenant. I read from Jeremiah 25 when he's talking about the wrath of God coming. But now read with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, like what he promises this new covenant. Listen to this, the beautiful words of what this new cup represents. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. And Lord's declaration there, he says, it's going to come to pass because God never lies. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I love that because he puts Judah there. Because Judah is where Jesus is going to be born out of the house of Judah. And this one will not be like the covenant that I made with the ancestors when I took them by hand to lead them from the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant. that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. And here he's saying, it's not going to be outside things anymore. This sacrifice is going to come and transform their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because by faith they will get to know him, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And this is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquities. And look at this. This is the good news that we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. And I will never again remember their sins. Never again remember their sins. Taking a God who never forgets, and God, when he promises that, even though I am aware of their sins, I will never put them against them because I have now put the righteousness of Jesus over them. It is poured out for many. Jesus died as our substitute. He was given, he says that like he was given on our behalf. For our benefit. What was that benefit? The forgiveness of our sins. It was for our pardoning, for the removal of our sins, that he died on the cross. And so that's the greatest exchange here. That's the greatest exchange. I love one theologian, Octavius Winslow. He says this, Christ took the cup of grief. Listen to this. He took the cup of grief. Your cup of the curse, pressed it to his lips, drank it to its dregs. Then he filled it, right? He washed it by his blood, and then he filled it with sweet pardoning, sympathizing love, and it gave it back to you and I for us to drink forever. For us to drink forever, not just once, but every single time we come in Jesus' name before God, we find that same mercy. His mercies are new for you and I every morning because of his faithfulness at the cross. Because of his faithfulness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says this, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. And then so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's two cups. He makes him to be sin. He gives us his cup so that now we are before God. So imagine these are two, like imagine two whiteboards with me. Board one is filled with all your sins, your idolatry, your immorality, your unbelief, your anger, your anxiety, your lying, your addictions, your passivity, and your impatience. And then board number two is everything that Jesus is, holy, perfect, righteous, obedient, joyful, selfless servant, and loving, and impatient, and gentle, and everything that Jesus is. Exchange number one happens when God takes everything on your board, every word, and he transforms it onto Jesus' board. And what was ours became his. Our sin is wiped off from our board and is smeared on his. Exchange number two, everything that was written on Jesus' board on that day is transferred to yours. What was his becomes ours. On the cross, you and I were not just pardoned. You and I were perfected in the eyes of God, made righteous. You and I were taken and adopted. This is John 1:12. Those who received him, those who believed him, he gave them the right to become children of God, adopted to be his own, right? Like, and this is actually like Jesus took our place. On the cross, God treated his son like a rebel so that he can treat like us rebels, like you and me, his son, you and me, and all the people of the world like sons and daughters. On the cross, Jesus takes what we deserve, the wrath, and we get what he deserves, a warm welcome from the Father. That's the will of the Father. Nevertheless, let your will be done. What was that will? It was the will of seeing you and I reconciled to God, brought back, loved, And I want to just like to unpack this cup a little bit more. Let me go back to the Old Testament, just like we went to the Old Testament for this cup is also it's also a figure of speech of that symbolizes God's blessing and salvation. So when we say He is risen, and today we are also celebrating the fact that now we can drink from the cup of salvation. Psalm 116, verse 13 said, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That is so beautiful there. That like, that God extends to us a cup of salvation, and that cup that actually when now we drink it to the full, Romans 8 and Galatians says that now we're able to call on the name of the Lord. And not only just call on Him, we call Him Abba Father. We call Him the one that is so close to us because His love is now shed, been shed abroad in our hearts. We now can call Him Father, and now we can pray. We can climb on His lap and whisper and call on Him when we are troubled, right? It's a cup of salvation. This cup of salvation, and we see it used over and over. And I love Psalm 16, verse 5. It says, Lord, You are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. This is what, and this cup of blessing. So now we can drink this cup of confidence because Jesus, our cup bearer, has drank and cleared the poison out of the cup. Now we can drink it with confidence now. And listen to this confidence. He says, You hold my future. You hold my future. But not only that, David now is teaching that God Himself is His salvation, His deliverance, and His blessing. The blessing of Easter is that we get God Himself. The blessing of Easter is that we get Him Himself. He is now, I love that, because now it says that the Lord is my cup. Right? And if He is our cup, now we can move together in confidence. What does that confidence look like? Look at 16 verse 8 after He has said that. And it's pretty interesting because this cup of confidence, if you kind of go back into the Jewish meals, this third cup of blessing that Jesus is sharing, this is the cup here that Jesus is sharing in communion. This is what He is sharing here. And He promises He's going to drink it again in the coming kingdom. Look at verse 8. I always let the Lord guide me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Right? I will not be shaken. It's a cup of confidence that not only just clears you from the guilt. And I want you to understand, at the cross, He paid for the penalty of our sins. But now, not only that, because of Him dying and rising again from the dead, today we can call on His name and we are not shaken because He saves us from the power of sin. And He's going to come again in the future where He's going to come and save us from the presence of sin. And this is, He says, I will not be shaken. The promise is that He will not leave us nor forsake us. You and me are in good hands, in better hands than State Farm, right? Right, like in better hands than we in Jesus, we have a better neighbor than State Farm. We're in better hands than Allstate and all those things that you, because in Jesus we are safe and secure. We shall not be shaken. Amen. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. This is resurrection news here. Because He's risen. He's seated on high. And He's ascended. He's our ruling King. And today, everything we need is in Jesus' name. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. And it says this, my body also rests securely. For You will not abandon me to Sheol, in the realm of the dead, because You've conquered death, hell, and the grave. You will not abandon me there. You will not allow Your faithful one to see decay. And what was happening there in Jesus? Verse 11, my favorite verse, like in the Bible, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures. And that's the promise here, that at his right hand there are eternal pleasures. And we see that cup later on in John, in Psalm 23, 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The picture there is a picture of this great shepherd who has come, rescued you from the valley of the where death casts a shadow in you. And he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus came for you and me, entered into our valley of death, where death was casting a shadow, and he defeated the enemy, disabled the enemy, and he came out, and now he throws a feast. And it says it's in the presence of the enemy. In the presence, so that even today, yes, we are saved. Yes, we follow Jesus. Evil is there all around us, but greater is he that is in within us than he that is in the world. It says that God is able to continually throw a fist for you in the presence of everything that wants to harm you. That is our inheritance because of the resurrection. In the presence of my, and he says, you anoint my head with oil, right, and my cup overflows, right? And it's amazing because Jesus later on is going to come and enter into this shepherd picture, John 10:10. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come. I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. He took our cup and he gave us his cup. Why such an abundance towards sinners? How can it be? How can it be that you and I who have fallen, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How can it be that you and I who deserve death can enjoy such an amazing covenant, new cup of this covenant, new covenant? It's because Jesus took our cup so that he can give us his cup. He took our cup of wrath so that he can give us the cup of salvation. And today you and I can sip from this great cup of joy and gladness because he drank our cup full of God's wrath. He gives us this cup that is full of abundance. He gives us this cup that helps us never to be shaken. This cup that overflows. He takes this cup of staggering. And here's what I want to ask us to do this morning. I'm going to use Jesus' words himself. John 3:36 says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Doesn't have to work for it. By grace you have been saved. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness, when we marry our unrighteousness, it also suppresses the truth. It says they suppress the truth. God is calling us this morning, and I love this. The good news of Easter is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What was his became ours. What was ours became his. Jesus drank this full cup so that you and I should never drink it again. And in that place, he gave us now his cup so that you and I can drink it. How do we know that the check cleared when he had paid? How do we know that the check didn't bounce? Because early Sunday morning on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Early Sunday morning, Jesus came and he says, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch them and see. And he wasn't, and then he sits down and he eats with them. And then he says, listen, peace upon you. And he breathes on them and he speaks peace over them. And not only that, they saw him. After 40 days, they saw him rise up and they saw him actually being lifted high and going to heaven. They know. And then after that, the church was birthed. How do we know? It's because Jesus' payment was enough. The cup he took for us was enough, so that now the cup he gives to us is enough. And today we're celebrating because, hallelujah, the cup that he drank was for us. And then he gives us now the cup of salvation, so that today, now from now onwards, you are never alone anymore. You are with the one that created you, created you and you sinned, but he also redeemed you. And then what we're now waiting for? We're now waiting for, Jesus said it, I drink this cup with you today, but I'm coming back again. And then I'm going to throw a feast. And then that day, he says that you and I are going to drink this cup with him. Now, when we're seated with him, he is coming back again. And may that day find you and I trusting not in our own righteousness, but trusting in his work that is fully done. At the cross, he said, it is finished. And today we get to enjoy that. Pray with me this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for at the cross, you paid for our sins. And thank you that, Lord, in Jesus today, we are welcomed, God, as your own. And Lord, I pray for every single person who's here. Some of us have accepted this cup, but some of us have rejected this cup. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be those that believe in your name and believe in your work, and we would accept what you have done for us. And so we come to you and we thank you. And for those, Lord, that have trusted in your name, I pray, Lord, that you would, today, you would renew our vows with you to love you more, and because you have lavished your love on us. So meet us where we are today. But Lord, let us experience this gladness and this joy that comes with the fact that you have risen. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.